Good morning.
Glad to see you all here. Fortunately or unfortunately for you, you get to listen to my musings for a while. This morning we're going to talk a little bit about life. What it means and what it entails. What really brought this lesson on is kind of odd, which it usually is with me. I was thinking about Charles and Angie's trip and what they were doing and what vacation means. Margaret and I have a vacation coming up here before long. It's going to be kind of different. Surgery in the middle of it and everything else, so it'll be a little weird. But I was thinking about them on their trip and the kids on the trip. These are still kids, okay? Kids on the trip. And the other thing I was thinking about was right before Dad passed away, when he got really, really bad, I was calling up my kids to tell them that, you know, we were getting close and the time was getting close. I called up Derek, and Derek, I called him up to tell him that he passed. And Derek said, he's off on the big adventure, which kind of stuck in my head and just kind of stayed there for a while and maybe prompted some of this. So we're going to talk about life and its parts this morning, maybe talk about some things you hadn't thought about, probably talk about some things you have thought about, and hopefully reassure us all. Behind you, you see a very crude timeline of eternity that goes right on through the woodwork and out the other end, both ways. There's one little mark on the left side that you're looking at. That's your birth. The little space in between is your life, and the little mark on the other end is your death. And that's probably exaggerating it. Not probably, it is exaggerating it in the scope of eternity. But we want to talk about those three parts this morning. We'll start by talking about our birth. We know that Psalms talks about children being a heritage of the Lord, and in Proverbs 17 and 6, we often talk about that children's children are the crown of old men, and Gorah's children are their fathers. Children are a blessing to us, and we've all obviously been that. In our day and age, and most families that we're familiar with, if someone, couple gets pregnant and they have a child, we do all kinds of things. We put an announcement in the paper. We sometimes put a sign out front. We may have a party. We have all kinds of things to announce the birth of anyone. You know, Jesus, God did that. God put a big sign out. Said, look, my son was born. Pay attention, this is my son here, and you ought to know it. I don't want this just escaping your notice, because I'm going to put a sign out on the yard. In Luke, the second chapter, and we'll be in Luke for just a little bit, the second chapter, verses 8 through 14, there was in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. Glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. They had a party. An announcement. My son was born. I don't know if they had a party when you were born or not. They should have. I think all of you are deserving of a party. Maybe that's the one time the parent gets to have a party, is at the start. I don't know. Don't know any better. Earlier in Luke, it talks about Zacharias and Elizabeth. Zacharias, you recall, was a priest. Elizabeth, his wife. They were both up in years, way past the time of childbearing. And God came to Zacharias, and you remember he told him that they were going to have a son. Remember, Zacharias lost the ability to speak until his son was born. And Elizabeth conceived, and they had a child. In the 39th chapter, the first chapter of Luke, it says, Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country of haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. It came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. This baby was predestined, predetermined, designed by God for a specific function. Okay? We're going to talk about that a little bit later. John the Baptist, who this is his birth, was designed to be the forerunner of Jesus. His parents knew it, and he knew it. He was predetermined and predestined for that purpose. Now, we are not, each of us, predestined or told if we have a specific job, like John the Baptist was, but we do have purpose when we're born. I want to talk about our birth here. I want you each to think about your birth. I'm sure you remember it, which is an oddity in and of itself. We are each unique and created by God for a purpose. And I don't know if you've thought lately about how unique you are, but there is not, neither has there been, neither ever will there be, a person like you. You are totally, individually unique. No one, not even your identical twin, is identically like you. The 46 chromosomes, 26 to 312 genes in our body, it depends on who you listen to. There are 500 million pairs of DNA in each strand of DNA. And you have 15 trillion cells in your body. 15 trillion cells in your body, of which God has designed that you do not have any single cell in your body that you had 7 to 10 years ago. So, Shania, you just thought you were living with the same man you married. You're not the same man. You didn't got a single cell you had 7 to 10 years ago. And the body keeps turning these over. 15 trillion cells. Each cell, each and every cell with a full library of everything else in the human body. Every single one of those trillion cells has the whole library of what it takes to make a pancreas, and what it takes to make a brain, your brain, and what it takes to make hair, and what it takes to make toenails. It has all that in every single cell. And God designed us so that that information is turned on and off depending upon what we're doing. When you're developing as a baby, your body turns on the cells that make you grow what's going to be your fingers, and they grow, and then it turns them off in between your cell, in between your fingers. It turns them off. So they quit growing in there, but they keep growing where your finger is, so you end up with 5 digits. And if you've ever seen anybody with webbed toes or webbed fingers, it didn't turn off. It didn't turn off. But the genes for that are in my pancreas, in my hair, everywhere. 15 trillion cells you have, and no one is like you. No one is like you. And our God is in control of that development as a baby. Now, you talk about knowledge and expertise. You start with the biggest human cell that exists, an ovum, and you fertilize it, and it goes from 1 to 15 trillion, dividing over and over and over again, and turning cells off, and turning genes off, and turning genes on, all the respective times to make you turn out the way you are. That's amazing. What happens if you get one mistake? One serious mistake. What happens? then we have mutations. We have abnormalities. Sometimes we don't survive. From one, and all those genes that we have, from one. There's only one like you. You're the only one. And to me, that adds value. That adds value. Now, maybe God didn't sit down and say, well, Marvin and Melda are going to have a baby. I'm going to design that little critter so for this and this and this. Maybe he didn't do that for me. But he set the process up so that each and every one of us is special. Never to be seen again. Never to be duplicated. No one is like you, or ever has been, or ever will be. You know, God is the only entity that can make eternal. Because you weren't eternal that way. You're eternal here, birth, on. But you weren't eternal that way. So God is the only being that can create eternal. And he created you eternal. Once you're born, you'll never die. You'll never cease to exist. You will always exist eternally. Now that's amazing. We don't have anything else like that, do we? That we can examine a start of and know that it'll be here forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. We have lots of things that we know are going to be here forever and ever and ever and ever, but not that we can find a start where it wasn't there before. You are unique, you are special, and there's not another one like you. So who are you? Who are you? What makes you you? Besides all that gene pool, what makes you you? Are you just a bag of gene pool? Well, we have personality that comes out, right? We have attributes that come out based on that and other things. And we know a person's personality really is pretty well developed by the time they're adolescents. But we know even a baby has a personality, right? Even a baby has a personality. Even identical twins have personalities that aren't the same. You can have identical twins, same gene pool, and one will be aggressive and one will be passive. One will be happy and one will be whiny. They're different. So you were born. And it's just weird to me that we don't remember any of this. Doesn't that seem weird? You don't remember your start? Probably a good thing. I don't want to leave here. I'm perfectly comfortable. I'm fed intravenously. It's nice and warm. It's protected. And don't you dare push me out of here. I don't want to leave. I don't know if I thought that. I could have. I think most babies do. I think most babies do. But isn't it odd that you don't remember that? Isn't it odd that you don't remember your first year of life? All the times that you cried, all the times you were hurt, all the times that you were happy and contented, hungry, probably most of the time. Mom wouldn't feed me, so she tried to kill me off, right, Mom? Yeah, for the first little bit. Isn't it odd that you don't remember any of that? So what do you remember? What about your life do you remember? I find it odd, and I may probably am, I'm unique and special, just like you are unique and special, of how little you remember about all those years. Some remember more than others. Do you remember going to kindergarten? Maybe. Maybe a little flash here and there, but that's it for me. So what about third grade? Do you remember third grade? I got some more nods there. Third grade. So third grade, you're 8 or 9 years old. 8 or 9 years, where'd it go? Where'd it go? They had an influence on who you are today. They made you part, they contributed to who you are today. I just find it very odd that I don't remember it. Probably why we need to talk about parenting more, right? This part of so much in shaping me and so much in shaping you that we have no memory of, no concept of. We're all born. You're not here if you aren't born. Okay? Duh. We're all born. And in between birth and death comes life. All that stuff in between. So, answer me this. What determines who you are and what your life is like today? What determines who you are and what your life is like today? What makes Nancy Nancy? What makes Charity Charity? Now, you share some, so that might be cheating, okay? You both wore purple this morning. So you cheated a little bit, but what makes us who we are? Well, God obviously contributes to that. He contributed from the very first, right? When we're a baby. And he still contributes. The problem is, I don't know when he's directly contributing and when he's not. I can choose to believe he's directly contributing at one point or another, but I can't prove it. Holy Spirit is in there for we as Christians. He's influencing who I am and what my life is like. But again, sometimes it's very difficult to prove one instance from another, and it'd be very difficult to prove to somebody that wasn't a Christian. And then what makes you you and what makes you unique today, besides your genetics, is chance. Chance. You know, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says it rains on the just and the unjust. There's chance that happens to all of us, right? My mother is always saying, told you I was going to talk about you this morning some, Mom, so I'll work it in. My mother is always saying that I surprised her when I said I wanted to be a doctor. Now, where did that come from? Well, I can tell you, I was pretty amazed at a pretty young age when I got the hives. And it was bad. If you've ever had the hives, really bad, the only thing you wish for is longer fingernails so you can scratch harder and deeper. Okay? Because it just doesn't go away, the itch. And so they called up our doctor, Dr. O'Shanna in Carlisle, who oddly enough, ended up serving on committees under me at the hospital. But Dr. Carlisle, and he came in the middle of the night, and Mom and Dad took me over there, and he gave me this shot, and my hives were gone in 2 minutes flat. Gone. I thought, woohoo, this sounds like fun. If you can wield that kind of power and do that kind of stuff, this sounds like fun. Now, what if I'd done something else and they'd taking me to see somebody else about some other problem? Would I have been something else? Who knows? You ever watch the Star Trek things where they have varying,
I'm a Trekkie from college days, but where they had varying scenarios of life, of what would happen if they pick a single instance, and if a choice had been made just a little bit different, how it would affect things all on down the line. You know, there are a bunch of you who wouldn't even be here if I hadn't decided to skip a music contest and go down to Kansas to a meeting. You wouldn't even be here. Now, that didn't seem like that big a decision at the time. I might have considered it longer if I'd have thought about it. If you think about your life, how interesting is it, the tiny little decisions and choices and chance that has affected so many other things in your life? They just snowball, don't they? They just keep on going. And what alternative lives could you have? In the Star Trek, I started telling you about that. They go through these, and they have this one thing, like that wasp flying around over my head. That is one thing they change, and then they show you the scenario, how the life worked out past that, and then they show you another, how the life... Same thing. Tiny, tiny little choices. So chance happens to us all, and circumstances happen to us all, and then we have choices, for which most of us are very ill-equipped to decide, because we aren't like God. We can't tell the future. And in fact, we can't even tell the impact of the past sometimes. So are we really in control of this in our lives? And what happens? Partially. But what I am in control of is how I react to all those things. That's what I am in control of. How I react to all those things. What it does to me and what it makes me. That's what I'm in charge of. I can control that. I can control it. In Hebrews 11 chapter and verse 13, it talks about all the heroes of the Bible, and says these people were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Strangers and pilgrims on the earth, just passing through. That's kind of what we're doing. We're just kind of passing through eternity, and this little life's in the middle. And there's lots of things in there, in that life. There are some beautiful things, there are some ugly things, there are some pleasant things, there are some unpleasant things, there are joyful things, there are sad things, there are peaceful things and things full of strife and all kinds of stuff. All of which impact who we are and where we are in life. And if you look at Philippians, the fourth chapter, maybe I will real quick. Philippians, the fourth chapter. In verse 11, one of two sets of verses I respect Paul very much for, the other one being his ability to say, I find myself doing what I don't want to do. But this one says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. In whatsoever state I am, does that indicate control? I have learned in whatever state I am. Does that indicate control? That indicates the loss of control. Okay? That indicates that he is finding himself rich and poor and sad and happy in all kinds of ways. He's learned to be content. He's learned to control himself. He's learned about himself. He's learned who he is and what he makes himself be. In Timothy, Paul told Timothy that godliness with contentment was a great gain. And in 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, it talks about the apostles and the same thing. It says, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. That's what life's about, isn't it? All these things are there to teach us about us
and about how God can react with us and make us who we want to be and who God wants us to be. It's not about the trappings. It's not about the stuff. It's not about your bank account. It's not about your car. It's not about your job. It's not about any of that stuff. It's about me. That's what it's about. It's about you. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body this dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. We are the project. We're it. We're the project. So if you're going to assess your life, which we all should do, we don't need to assess what we're doing or what our titles are. We need to assess ourselves and what our character is like. Who are you? When they lay you in the box, who are you? Not what are you? Not where you been? But who are you? And that's who we should be asking ourselves. That's a question we should be asking ourselves every day. So no matter what comes to us, it comes down to my reaction. So I'm going to use mother again here. Hello, mother. I'm going to use you again here. Mom really likes to read. I've known her for a reader for a long, long time. Can't read now. Not that she's got dumb all of a sudden. Just can't see. This is macular degeneration and can't see. Now she has a choice. She can bemoan the fact that she can't see. She can groan about it. Complain about it. Or perhaps she can find a way to make that build her character. What would you be like if you lost your eyes? How would you be? Well, right now I'd complain. Hopefully I can grow up a little bit. And each situation that we address in our life gives us the opportunity to look at us, to look at me and what I am and who I am. So this is where I get to Charles and Angie. Life is like a vacation trip, a little bit. We get the good and the bad. We go on vacation because it's different, right? It's different. But eventually, we're going home. Eventually, we're going home. Now, I'm a homebody, okay? I like to go on vacation for a little bit. But after a while, 2 weeks is about it. It takes me 4 days to unwind, and I wind up 4 days before I come back. So that's 6 days of vacation in the middle. So I'm a homebody. I like going home, okay? I've been to a lot of places. We've been fortunate enough. We've been to places in the States. We've been to Hawaii. We've been to Rome. I can never downplay the feeling of coming home. Coming home. Now, vacations are scary. I don't know if you knew that or not, but vacations are scary. I always wonder what Margaret's going to pack or not pack, as the case may be. I tease everybody that when we go on vacation, it was when we went to Florida, it was the only time that the airlines had ever seen a U-Haul behind a 747. But I'm always worried about what you're going to forget. Don't know what's going to happen next. Where are you going to go and how you're going to get there? Are you lost? Are you not lost? But somehow we all remember the good. And that's kind of how it is with life. You know? We go through life and someone passes and we remember all the good things. Don't remember the bad things. Remember all the good things. Remember, hopefully, who they are. I got to hurry here. I'm going to die of stoning. That's why we don't put stones in church buildings. So, lastly is this little spot they call death, which I've called going home. The spot that Derek said that Dad was going off on his great adventure. You know, in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, talks about charity. And all these things are going to fail, and then, not you, Charity, all these things are going to fail, and then when we get there, we'll see clearly, not through a glass darkly. See what? Whatever. Whatever you didn't understand before. What will you ask? What kind of questions will you ask? I was watching television the other night, and they had a minister on about the trouble in Florida with the condo collapse. And they were asking, why do bad things happen to good people? Why do these things happen? Don't know. Don't know. There's all kinds of questions I don't know, but it'll be fun to ask. So why don't we look forward to it? We don't like to talk about it. Why don't we look forward to it? It's a little scary. It's a little scary. It's unknown. It's different. What happens if someone moves away and they come back after years and years and years home? The old house has fallen down. The fence has fallen down. The barn is sagging badly. And we come home. But the folks are still there. Folks are still around. Family and loved ones are still there. And that's the way it'll be in heaven. It'll be okay. It'll be different. It'll be different. We don't know exactly how it'll be. It'll be different. It'll be good. But it'll be different. But the people who love us will still be there, particularly Jesus and God. They'll still be there. And I need to think about it like going home. But still scary. Still scary. You know, the religious world sometimes uses things so much that we avoid using them ourselves when they are still appropriate. One of the things that's scary about death is the loneliness. No one can do it with you. No one can do it for you. And occasionally it's still good for us to read, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Fear no evil. Doesn't say I didn't fear. "I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." A Christian has no need to worry about loneliness and death. You're not by yourself. Not by yourself. Jesus has been there. He's done it, and he did it well. And he came back, and he's there for us. Now, I'm sorry to be morbid about this today, but when we talk about death, there is a problem with finality. We all have a problem with finality, finalness. It's over. When a mother watches her child go off to kindergarten, a portion of their life is over. Child will get on the bus and the mother will go in and cry because it's final. It'll never be the same. Lost my place. When a person graduates from high school, why do we have a big ceremony? It's a change. It's over. You're not going back to high school. You're not going back to high school. When a mother finally decides that she's done having children, I don't care if she's got one or 20. Well, maybe 20 might be pushing it a little bit, okay? But however many children she has, there's something, even if she doesn't really want to have any more children, the children she's got to drive her crazy, everything else, but there's just something about saying, I'm done. I'm done. Or a person retires. There's something about saying, I'm done. That part of my life is over. No changes. You know, with Christ, there will be no changes in destiny. Don't have to worry about it. It's final, and your destiny is set. It's set, and that's good. I can't mess up anymore. Okay? No more mess ups. I don't have to worry about that anymore. It's final. The exam's over. I'm done. I don't have to worry about that. And everything will be new. We won't age. There'll be no night. There won't be antiques, by the way, in heaven. Sorry. Antiques, by definition, are aged. No antiques in heaven. The relationships will not all be new, but they'll be enhanced with God and others. We'll be back to the comfort. Back to the comfort that we enjoy periodically here on earth on our vacation. But this comfort will be ongoing. And thinking about it, if you think about God and heaven, what are the expectations in heaven? We have expectations here, right? Expectations of performance, various expectations of other things. Are there any expectations in heaven? No. There are no performance expectations in heaven. Okay? None whatsoever. No performance expectations. And there'll be no goals. Are you going to set goals in heaven? What are you going to set? Heaven's about three things: praising God, loving God, and loving others. Done. Done. There are no goals. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, Hebrews always bothers me, not for the reasons you might think. It seems like it should be a big book, doesn't it? And it just hides in there after 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. Seems like it should be much bigger for the content. Hebrews 12, 22. But you are coming to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. All going to be there. Which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refuse him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shall shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, no one's going to take this inheritance away from you. No one's going to change the markets so your value goes down. It's going to be there, period. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Revelation 21st chapter. Heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more problems, no more sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Now that's the way life should be. You're born. Somehow, various and sundry factors have got you to the point that you're aware and you begin making your own choices. Although chance and circumstances are still going to affect you, God and the Holy Spirit are still involved. All those things make you who you are and give you goals of who you want to be. But it's you who are the project. It's you who needs to grow. It's you that you're working on, not the things around us. Not the things around us. And without God, you're still unique. Right? The person who doesn't have God and doesn't have Jesus, they're unique. They're one of a kind. They're special as well. But why were you born? And how do people, I had this conversation with someone, how do people cope with life and know if they're right or not right or where they're going or if they're halfway there or halfway away without God? How do they know? How do they know? And how do they confront dying? How do they think about dying? I know how you and I should think about dying. It's going home. It's going home. It's going to the place that I've never been there, but I know all the people that are going to be there, right? I know it's going to be good, because the Father said it was, so that makes it home. Home isn't a place. Have you ever, I remember when Grandpa and Grandma, for my entire life, lived over on the other side of Doug and Lisa. And I remember walking in there after they weren't living there anymore. It still brought back memories, but it brought back memories of the people and the interactions. I can have those whether the house burns down or not. Or does it have anything to do with it? Nothing to do with it. How do people cope that aren't going home? What do they do? I appreciate your listening to my musings this morning. There are things about life that we will never understand. But the one thing I want you to remember, too, actually not just one, is that you are very special and very unique. There's not another one like you. Not one. Never has been, never will be. You're very special. You're very unique. You have a life that is influenced by what happens in your life and what you're doing and how things impact you, influenced by a lot of things, most of which you have no control over, even though we try to fool ourselves that we were in control. But you do have control over your reactions to them. And as Christians, death should not be as scary as we sometimes make it. It should be like going home to be with our loved ones. That's all. That's all. And it'll be great. We're off the invitation this morning as we stand and sing the closing song.